If you have your Bibles there, if you would turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you would turn to chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 15. If you're visiting with us, we're working our way through this book. Some would say it's a strange little book. Some say it doesn't really fit into the general tone of Scripture. But I want to say to you that it has a powerful message for us in 2015. Before we get into that, someone gave me this through the week. This is not my work. I'm not this creative. But it's a summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Here we go. The venerable Viscount voices his views. I vowed to evaluate every vice, vodka and vermouth, vintage Volkswagens, and even voluptuous vixens. I vigorously ran up volumes on my visa, and my verdict, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The venerable Viscount voices his vexations. Villains and vicars, vagabonds and virgins all vanish eventually. Vegemite, vegetables and vitamins are virtuous, but valueless in avoiding the void. Valor, vitality, virility, all vanish like vapour. Even venerable Viscounts are vincible. The venerable Viscount investigated virtually everything. His vocation, to voice his verses of wisdom. This is the Viscount's verdict. Be vigilant, venerate the overlord, and value his virtues. Maybe I should just leave it at that. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. That's Ephesians. We need Ecclesiastes. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning our prayer is that we would do that we would fear you. Not in a sense of a slavish fear and not in a sense of cowering before you, but in awe and reverence of who you are. The maker of this world, the sustainer of our lives, the redeemer of humanity, may we fear you this morning. And may in the fear of God, our fear of you be the beginning of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, when we looked at chapter 2, the word picture that I proffered to you about that particular chapter is that for Solomon, life was like a jigsaw puzzle with the picture on the front missing and also around about 100 pieces out of 500. And those of you who are Jigsaw fans, you can imagine the frustration of that. This morning, I want to say to you that I believe the picture, the word picture that best fits this passage in chapter 3 is that life is like a tapestry. Now, we have some tapestries here. Actually, they're cross stitches. I learnt that this morning. They're not tapestries. But life is like a tapestry. And the idea that comes to mind for me is this, that Solomon actually realizes that life has purpose, but he doesn't know what that purpose is. He knows that on the other side of the picture is an artist, a builder who is putting something together that's quite remarkable, but he's standing on the wrong side of the picture. He knows that there's purpose, he just doesn't know what it is, which is better than saying that life has no purpose at all, that it's completely meaningless, that it's just air or Hebel. He knows that it has purpose, he just doesn't know what it is. And he's standing on the wrong side of the picture. What about us this morning? Are we standing on the wrong side of the picture? We'll answer that a little bit later on. There's three things that Solomon, though, is very clear on. If he's not sure on the purpose of life, he's clear on three things. The first is this. He understands that life has a pattern. And there are these remarkable verses, seven verses, and there's couplets in each of the seven, and there's contrasts. And so Solomon says there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And in these verses, you have this rhythm of life. It's almost like the tide flooding and the tide ebbing. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to uproot. There's a time to love, there's a time to hate. There's a time for scattering stones, and there's a time for gathering them up. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And you have this continual rhythm and flow of life. Now I want you to notice two things about the pattern of life as Solomon sees it. First of all, I want you to notice how comprehensive the pattern is. That it includes nearly everything. It includes the momentous occasions of life. There's a time to be born, and you and I know that this is a momentous occasion. When a new baby comes into the world, everyone wants to gather around the new baby and cuddle the little dried out prune, don't they? Let's be honest, that's what the newborn baby looks like, all wrinkly and pruny. And it's a momentous occasion. And yet Solomon says there's a time to die, and I think we sometimes forget how momentous the passing of someone's life is. So he builds into his scope of the pattern of life momentous things. He builds into his pattern of life the everyday routine things of life. There's a time to scatter seed. There's a time to grow. There's a time to uproot. There's a time to build. There's a time to tear down. And he covers the activity of man's life. He also covers the emotions of men. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. And I want you to see that it is a comprehensive picture. But more importantly than that, I want you to see that it's a very honest look at life. Here is a man who is real. Here is a man who is fed income, and he gives us an honest appraisal. And he says, all of these things make up the total gamut of human existence. Now, if we were honest, we would say something like, we would like to be born and we would like our life to end in peace. We want to start with the birth and we want to end with the peace, and we want all stops in between to be full of blessing, full of ease. We want to live the wrinkle-free life between our birth and ending our life in peace. Would that not be an honest appraisal of our approach to life? And yet Solomon says life is not like that. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. There's a time for love and there's a time for hatred. And he said all of these things are in fact the reality of human existence since man has been walking this earth. And there's a sense in which you could summarize this by saying, nothing lasts forever, yet things continue. Nothing lasts forever, yet nothing is totally destroyed either. And there is this rhythm of life. The tide flows in and the tide flows out. That's the first thing that Solomon is clear about. The second thing that Solomon is clear about is he is clear about the power of life. Who is it that determines, or what is it that determines what happens to you and to me? Who is it or what is it that determines what happens in our nation or what happens in this world? And answering that question the correct way is actually the key to understanding this passage. What is it that, or who is it that determines the circumstances and events that unfold around us day by day? I want to suggest to you that there's two possibilities. The first possibility, and I'm going to mention this possibility because Solomon himself actually mentions this. And those of you who have read forward to chapter 9, which I know a lot of you have, haven't you? Just nod your head sagely and say, yes, we have. Those of you who have read forward to chapter 9 know that Solomon says this, time and chance happen to them all. So what is it that determines the events of life? Is it chance? And what did Solomon mean by that? Or is it something else? Well, let's look at the possibility that it's chance. Okay, you'll just have to indulge me for a moment and engage with this little concept that I want to bring forth. Is it chance? And what is chance anyway? We use the word chance quite often, and we use it in terms of describing mathematically the possibilities or the probabilities of something happening. And so here's my first question. I've got a coin. Here's a coin I prepared earlier. And my question is this. What is the chance if I toss this coin, if I flick this coin, what is the chance of this coin landing either heads up or tails up? Sing it out. No, it's not 50-50. It's 100%. Trick question. So you've got to stay awake. What is the chance of this coin landing heads up or tails up? There's only two options, so it's got to be 100%. Okay. Next question. What is the chance of this landing heads up? 50-50. And it's heads. And it's not a double-sided coin. What's the chances of this coin landing heads up 9 times out of 10? You have no idea. What then would be the chance of this coin landing heads up the 10th time? If it lands 9 times out of 10, what then is the chance of this coin landing heads up the 10th time? We'll have to leave that. We'll have to leave that to the mathematicians. Here's the real question. What is the chance of chance having anything to do with this landing up heads or tails? Nothing. Nothing. Because chance is an abstraction. We use it to talk about possibilities and probabilities, but chance is nothing. Chance has no substance. Chance has no isness, if there is such a word as isness. Chance is nothing. What are the chances of chance having anything to do with this landing heads or tails? Not a chance. Do you understand that? But see, the challenge is this, that there are people in our world who would believe that everything that happens is at the hands of chance. They might ascribe it to some sort of fatalistic function in the universe. They might ascribe it, even the Muslim people just throw their hands up in the air and say, ah, it's the will of Allah. What they're really saying is it's chance. It's the toss of a coin. But I want to say to you, it can't be chance, because chance is nothing, and nothing cannot do something or create something. ex nihilo nil fit, out of nothing, nothing comes. It is not a matter of the flick or the toss of a coin, because chance is nothing. The second option then for Solomon and for us is this. What is it that's behind the pattern of life and the function of life? Or who is it? Is it chance or is it choice? And if it's choice, and I want to say, I'm putting my money, my 50 cents by the way, I'm putting my money on choice, whose choice is it? Is it Solomon's choice? And you know, sometimes I get the impression that Solomon thinks it is his choice, because when you read the first two chapters, what do you hear? What is the personal pronoun you hear all the time? I set myself to do this. I thought this. I experienced that. I discovered that. I investigated this. I. And sometimes I think Solomon's greatest problem is this. He can't get out of his own way. He can't see the big picture because he can't get out of his own way. He's building his own picture. I. Is it him? Is it his choice? Is it your choice? Do you choose then the circumstances of your life? If God sets a season in your life, which is happiness or sadness, do you write that in your diary 2 weeks hence and say, in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to be sad. In 2 weeks' time, I'm going to be married. You might actually know that. But is it your choice? Is it the choice of other people? Again, we think it's other people. We blame other people for everything that happens. We typically and often blame the government. It's the government's fault. And we see them as the ones who are choosing the circumstances and the destiny of our life, and we are just playing the victim. I want to say to you this morning emphatically that everything that happens to you and to me is part of a big picture and a design, and it's the choice of God. It's not chance. It's not your choosing. It's not others choosing. It is the choice of God. Now, that's a big thing to say. But see, Solomon understands that. He says this, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the human heart. He says also, I know that everything God does will endure forever. You see, we are here, and the circumstances that surround our life are principally the choice of God. Now, I say principally because what you do with and in the seasons of your life is your response to the seasons that God has set. Do you understand that? God sets the seasons, the big picture, the meta-narrative, if you like, but how you respond to those things is actually your choice. It's your response. And we can either respond to them, whatever they might be, whether it's love, whether it's hate, whether it's peace, whether it's war, we can respond to them and say, God, you're doing this, or we can defy the seasons. Let me illustrate that. In Eastern Europe and in parts of Russia, there's a very, very strange tradition. And it's this. At the height of winter, when the water is either freezing or frozen over, there are people who get into their bikinis or their, dare I say it, their budgie smugglers, and they jump into freezing water. And in some cases, the water is freezing, not quite frozen over. In some cases, they've got to break the ice to jump into the water. This is something that happens every year in Eastern Europe and in parts of Russia. Now, here's the irony. In Eastern Europe, they do this as part of the celebration which is called Epiphany. Do you know what an epiphany is? It's a revelation of God. That's what an epiphany is. And I would say to you humbly, submit to you humbly, that if God were to reveal himself to these people who are jumping into freezing waters wearing only bikinis and so on, God would say to them, I think you perhaps should go home, light the fire, and at least wait for the ice to melt before you go swimming. In other words, The picture is this. Here's a bunch of people who are defying the season of life. And my question to you is this. If we acknowledge, if we accept that it is God who sets the seasons of our life, are we defying those, or are we acquiescing and responding to them? God sets the seasons of our life. He is the God who we... There's two words theologically that we use to unpack this. One is the word providence. And the word providence is a compound word. It's made up of two things. Pro, which is before, and vidir, which is to see. And when we say God is a God of providential care, it means that He sees ahead. He sees ahead. He sees the picture. And so then He provides for what He sees ahead. You and I, we see this little square. And sometimes we see that square quite blurry and quite confused about what it is. And God sees the big picture. And we talk about God being a providential God. He sees ahead and He provides ahead so that when what is needed is already been provided. And the early explorers of this country talked about the providence of God. The second word we talk about in terms of God's superintendence of the world is His sovereignty, that there is nothing that happens outside of His will, plan and purpose. Not everything is ideal, by the way, but in everything God is working His purpose. And He sets the seasons and the times. And He calls you and me to respond to them. The third thing that Solomon is certain of, and this is where we started, Solomon is certain of the purpose of life, he just doesn't know what it is. Solomon's standing on the wrong side of the picture. Solomon, I suspect, is somewhat frustrated because he says, I know God has set eternity in the hearts of men. I know that everything He does is perfect. I know that everything is beautiful in its time. But you know what? I'm standing on the wrong side of the picture. I wish I could stand on that side and see clearly what it is. But all I can see here, and by the way, did I say thanks to Karen and to Sheila who provided these? And maybe you can't see it, but on this side here, there's threads that run different ways. And even though you can see the outline, it's a little bit confusing. There's a bit of a mishmash. And I think sometimes Solomon felt that his life was like so much convoluted spaghetti. There were things running this way and things running that way, and he tried that and he tried this, and it was all just a big jumble, and it was quite messy. And it was like the flip side of the perfect picture, where all you can see is a few threads here and there, and sure you can see the outline, but boy, if you could see what I've seen, if you could see the other side of the picture. And Solomon says, I know there's a purpose to life, but I'm on the wrong side of the picture. I'm on the wrong side. And how many of us feel that way? We see a little bit here and there, and there's a death in the family, and there's a tragedy here, and there's a heartbreak there, and then there's joy there, and there's celebration there, and there's a birth, and then there's love, and then there's hate, and then there's peace, and there's war. And all of this makes up the kaleidoscope of the journey of life that you and I experience. But sometimes we feel like we're on the wrong side of the picture, right? And even though we know there's a purpose, sometimes we don't even know what that purpose is. All we know is that there is a purpose. Well, in Jesus Christ, you and I get to view the other side of the picture. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. See, in Christ, we get to stand on the other side of the picture. In fact, what Paul is saying there is this. Jesus is actually the frame around the picture. And everything that happens in your life and in my life is part of the weaving in of circumstances, events, tragic and joyful, to the praise of his glorious grace. And what God does is perfect. When God builds a picture, when God, the artisan, creates something, there doesn't need to be any unstitching. There doesn't need to be any correction. Paul is saying Jesus is the frame in which everything now fits, and in and through Jesus all things are being redeemed. And you and I have the privilege of standing on the right side of the picture. Now, it's not perfect for us. We still don't have perfect vision, but it's certainly better than the picture that Solomon had. And it's better vision than Solomon had. And I want to finish with this way. I want to give you the opportunity to reflect on your life and your circumstances. And if you need to, come down to the front, and I know you'll want to because up the back you can't see these pictures. And I know you'll want to. You want to come down and have a look at the right side. As you come, I want you to ask this question. What now is the time and the season of my life? Because if God is setting the seasons and the times of your life, which he is, and he's weaving into this cross-stitch and tapestry everything, good and bad, what is the season of your life and how will you respond? You see, for some of you, the season and the time is this. You only have limited time on this earth, and the season for you is to set things right with your family, to say and to do with them the things that you should say and do while you still have time. For some, that's the season of your life. For some of you, it's a season of change. This is the season of your life. It's the time that God has set. How will you respond? For some of you, it's time to be married. Not the ones of you who are already married. Let me qualify that. But perhaps for some of you here, it's time to be married. I don't know. Perhaps this is the season of God for you. It's high time you are married. For some of you, it's a time and a season to invest. For some of you, it's a season to give. For all of us, God has set the times and the seasons of our life. He has done that sovereignly and providentially. The question this morning is, how will we respond? You see, for some of us, God is challenging us about an attitude in our life or a relationship that is not right, and it's time to repent and to put that right. It's high time we did that. The question for us this morning is, what is the time and the season, and how are we going to respond? And perhaps this morning you might just want to sit where you are, that's fine, but you might want to come down and have a look at the beautiful completed pictures that are here. Well, one's not quite complete. The ark's not quite finished. In case you're wondering, the ark's not quite finished. But again, what is the season and the time of your life? And how will you respond? You see, for some of you, it's a season of difficulty and tragedy. And God would want you to respond by saying, I know, Lord, even in this, you can work your purpose and plan, like the weaving into the tapestry and the cross stitch. And I'll respond that way, but not with bitterness. I will not let my heart become bitter. What is the season and the time of your life? I'm going to ask Simon if he would come. And perhaps just play quietly while we just spend a few minutes reflecting. You don't have to come to the front, but feel free to do that. And ask God, what is the time and the season of your life? And how He would want you to respond.